Well, this morning we're beginning a brand new series on the Holy Spirit. And this is an important topic because I think as the body of Christ, as the church, there is so much that we don't understand about the Holy Spirit. There's so much that we don't understand about the role of the Holy Spirit. We don't understand the nature and the purpose of the Holy Spirit. And here's the thing, if it weren't for the Holy Spirit, none of us would be here. Because it is the Holy Spirit who draws us to repentance, who convicts us of sin, who guides us in truth, and who proclaims the glory and the wonder of Christ. It is the Holy Spirit who gave the power of the resurrection that rose Jesus from the dead. It was the Holy Spirit that descended upon Jesus like a dove, sanctifying and sealing his work. It's the Holy Spirit who illuminates our paths, who convicts us of our sin, like I said before, who guides us in the truth of God's word. It's the Holy Spirit who interfaces between our soul, our spirit, with God, who breathes and gives us life and power. Amen? And so for the next few weeks, we're going to take a deep dive into the Holy Spirit so that we can understand biblically who the Holy Spirit is and his role in our lives as transformed sons and daughters of God. Amen? And so the big idea for this series, so it's this, that God the Holy Spirit is the third member of the Trinity. He's the promised helper sent by God to glorify the Son, to sanctify and empower the believer, and to convict the world of sin. If you want to understand and know who the Holy Spirit is, this is a great summary statement that God the Holy Spirit is the third member of the Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. One person, three distinct personalities, one essence. And that God the Holy Spirit is not lurking in the background. He's not this shadowy thing. And there are some real misunderstandings about the Holy Spirit. Would you agree with that, church? But here's some common misconceptions. One of them is that he is a person of phenomenal cosmic power. Right? If you understand that reference, you know what I'm talking about. In fact, there is a popular video of a female worship leader at a church where she describes the Holy Spirit like the genie of Aladdin. And then she somewhat giggly says, and he's blue. And it is a terrible, terrible depiction of who the Holy Spirit really is. There's also this conception that he's the holy apparition or the Holy Ghost. That he sort of is this ethereal do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do, right? And that he's elusive, mysterious, he's chaotic. And there's this debate whether or not the gifts of the Spirit are for today or not, especially when we talk about tongues. The gift of speaking in tongues and translation of tongues. And so a lot of times, because we don't understand the Holy Spirit, we don't understand really who he is and what his role is and how he is so essential to our lives as followers of Christ, as sons and daughters, we sort of relegate him to the sidelines. And we wonder why we struggle a lot of times. When we read passages like Galatians chapter 5, when we're called to bear the fruit of the Spirit, and how we've gone through that series of nine marks of a healthy Christian, bearing the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, self-control. But when we talk about bearing the fruit of the Spirit, and then we talk about being filled with the Spirit and sealed with the Spirit, and we read those things, but we only engage intellectually, and then there's that emotional connection that sometimes we get afraid of, if we're honest. And so what I want to do is I want us to mine God's word, God's precious word, which ironically was written by the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit, as he guided the authors of Scripture, as he illuminated the truth, as he inspired that authorship. And then as we look at Scripture, which we affirm is living and active and is sharper than any two-edged sword, according to Hebrews chapter 4, and we understand that as the Holy Spirit, as we read Scripture, he's the one that guides us in truth. He's the one that convicts the world of sin and righteousness. And he's the one that exalts the Lord Jesus Christ. So with that, these are the three principal texts that we're going to look at today, because today is just about an overview of getting us grounded and rooted in this idea of who the Holy Spirit is. So we're going to look at John chapter 14, We're going to look at John chapter 16, and we're going to look at Acts chapter 2. Now, in John 14 and 16, from John 13 to John 17, it is what is known by theologians, by biblical scholars, as the Upper Room Discourse. What is the Upper Room Discourse, you might be wondering? That is when Jesus, the night that he had the Passover, his final, his last supper with his disciples, when he taught the disciples kind of like his last will and testament. When he said, I'm going to go to a place that you can't go. I'm going to prepare a place for you so that where I am, you may also be. And so he drops a lot of teaching on the disciples. What's so precious about this is John records this for us, and he gives us insight. And one of those promises, as Jesus is preparing his disciples for his departure, he teaches about the Holy Spirit. And so in John chapter 14, verses 15 through 31, we read this. He says this, if you love me, you will keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper. And that word for helper in the Greek is parakletos, a suitable helper, to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot see because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you yet a little while, and the world will see me no more. But you will see me, because I live, you also will live. In that day you will know that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I in you. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? And Jesus answered him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. And my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words, and the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. These things I have spoken to you while I'm still with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you, not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. You heard me say to you, I am going away, and I will come to you. If you loved me, you would have rejoiced, because I am going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it takes place, so that when it does take place, you may believe. I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming. He has no claim on me, but I do as the Father has commanded me, so that the world may know that I love the Father. Rise and let us go from here. I love in verse 25 when Jesus says, these things I have spoken to you while I'm still with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in whose name? In Jesus' name. And for the purpose that the Holy Spirit will what? He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all the things that I have said to you. Which is good news, because the disciples were very much like you and I. And that when we learn something, the next day, what happens? I forgot. And so the Holy Spirit is sent by the Father to teach all things and to bring to the remembrance of the disciples all that Jesus has said to them, all that Jesus has instructed them. Which is partly why we have God's word, because part of them remembering, part of them recording what was taught to them by Jesus is that they wrote it down. If you want to remember something, what do? You write it down. But the Holy Spirit is the one that guided them in truth. Let's go to flip over to John chapter 16. John chapter 16, and starting in the middle part of verse 4. As Jesus is continuing this discourse in the upper room, he says, I did not say these things to you from the beginning because I was with you. But now I'm going to him who sent me, who is the Father. And none of you ask me, where are you going? But because I've said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Jesus is reading the room, right? Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. How many times have you and I, in our quiet moments, have asked, Jesus, would you just return? But what is Jesus telling the disciples? It is to your advantage that I go away. That seems pretty hard to fathom, But he says this, if I don't go away, the helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him, the paraclete, to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment, concerning sin because they do not believe in me, concerning righteousness because I go to the Father and you will see me no longer, and concerning judgment because the ruler of this world is judged. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. Therefore, I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you. And here we see the foundational underpinnings of the doctrine of the Trinity, that Jesus and the Father are one. And as the Father sends the Spirit, we see the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, is one with the Son and the Father. Beautiful, beautiful picture of the Trinity as Jesus describes it. Very quickly, we're going to go to Acts chapter 2. Because as Jesus is proclaiming and promising this paraclete, this helper, this Holy Spirit, in Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 13, we see the arrival of the Holy Spirit. And Luke writes this. He says, when the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. And suddenly, there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting, which is kind of interesting because if you're in a room and a wind comes, you know that's not natural, right? Because they didn't have ceiling fans. And it filled the entire house, and divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. A visible sign of the Holy Spirit manifesting. And there they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now you guys are starting to freak out a little bit, aren't you? But here's the thing about this passage. This is not a prescriptive text. This is what is known as a descriptive text. Say it with me, descriptive. Luke is describing what happened. He is not prescribing what should be the standard of operation for all time. Are you with me on that? Say, oh yeah. Now, there's a reason why the Holy Spirit came and indwelt the disciples as Jesus confers upon them the apostleship that he had designed for them. And they see this, they receive this, and all of a sudden they're able to speak in tongues as the Spirit gives them utterance. Now, this is important, because look at verse 5. There were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at this sound, the multitude came together, and they were bewildered, because each one was hearing them speak in what? His own language. The purpose of tongue speaking at this time, as the Holy Spirit fell upon the disciples, was so that, remember, the Holy Spirit's job is to what? Guide in truth and convict the world concerning sin. To hear the gospel of Christ. Because now Jesus has died, he has been resurrected, he has ascended into heaven. The disciples have gathered in Jerusalem. It's the time of the festival. They're wondering what's next. The Holy Spirit comes and falls upon them. They begin proclaiming the gospel in languages that everyone from around the entire world, from all nations, could understand clearly. That is the beauty of tongues. All were amazed and astonished, verse 7, saying, are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear each one of us in his own native language? And then Luke describes some of those different nations, those ethnicities, Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome. How is it that these uneducated Galilean fishermen who have no formal education, no formal training, are able to speak beautiful Parthian and I'm able to understand it perfectly? How is it that I'm understanding Coptic as an Egyptian? How is it I'm understanding this Galilean Hebrew? Speak to me in my language. The power of the Holy Spirit. Both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians, we hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God, and all were amazed and perplexed. saying to one another, what did this mean? But others, mocking, said they are filled with new wine. Even at this beautiful inauguration, if you will, there were mockers, there were scoffers, there were those who doubted and questioned. Well, church, what we want to do is we want to dispel all doubt and questions as the body of Christ so we can understand who the Holy Spirit is and his vital role in our lives as believers and followers of Christ. So very quickly, I just want to hit some highlights from these passages that we just walked through. In John chapter 14, we see these things. We see that Jesus is promising a helper, the Spirit of truth, that the Holy Spirit, as the third member of the Trinity, he's not going to say anything that is crazy or contradictory to the gospel of Jesus. Amen? That when the Holy Spirit speaks in our hearts, when he speaks to us through his word, it is not going to contradict his word. So if you think that you're walking in the Spirit and you feel an impression or you sense, maybe I need to do this, and it contradicts God's word, you are not being led by the Spirit. Amen? Not only that, but the world, that is the world that is unregenerate, that is still dead in its sin and transgressions, the world cannot receive the Holy Spirit as it cannot see him or know him. Why? Because they are still dead in their sins and transgressions. They are not spiritually minded. We're going to talk way more about all of these things in the coming weeks. Again, this is just the overview, right? And so sometimes when the world, and we see it here in Acts chapter 2, right? As the disciples are preaching the gospel in tongues that everyone assembled from all corners of the world could understand, there were those that were unregenerate that were going, they're drunk. And we know as we read the rest of the story, Peter's like, how can we be drunk? It's only 9 a.m. And so the world doesn't understand the Holy Spirit because it is unregenerate. And then in John chapter 14, we see that the disciples, they knew the Holy Spirit. They had actually, the Holy Spirit was dwelling in them because of their proximate relationship with Jesus Christ, the second member of the Trinity. And there's furthermore that sealing, that confirmation, that establishment of relationship and identity with the disciples as reborn, regenerate children of God. The Holy Spirit was in them. He was dwelling them, and he would guide them and direct them every step of the way. And the good news, the point there, church, is that as his kids, as God's kids who have been renewed, who have been transformed, who have been remade, in God's image because of the conviction of the Holy Spirit, we too have that same power, that same authority, that same Spirit dwelling in us, sanctifying us, and giving us the power to live a godly life. But the sad reality is that too often we forget, don't we? Too often we forget about the Holy Spirit, the third member of the Trinity, who dwells inside each one of us as God's kids. We forget that we have resurrection power. Remember from Ephesians, we have resurrection power dwelling inside of us. We forget that we physically, our bodies, who we are as human beings, are the temple of the Holy Spirit. That the Holy Spirit dwells in each one who has been renewed in Christ. Amen? We forget because part of being still in the flesh is that we get tired and we forget, we get stressed out. And then what ends up happening is we start drawing on our own strength, our own initiative, our own insight, and we forget and neglect the Spirit. Because sometimes the Spirit, he challenges us to do things that are hard. Sometimes the Holy Spirit convicts us of sin and that, you know what, maybe you're not as justified or you're not as righteously angry, or you're not right in your assessment, and you need to go confess that. And we're like, no, I'm right. You see, we need to rest in the presence of the Holy Spirit. In John chapter 16, it is to the advantage of the disciples for Jesus to leave them in order to send the Holy Spirit. What we forget, fail to realize sometimes, is that Jesus, as the Son of God, what an incredible time of history. Like, no greater time. It was the fullness of time. There's no greater time in history than that time until he comes again. Amen? But Jesus was limited to one place at a time. Are you with me? Like, Jesus couldn't be in Jerusalem and in Rome at the same time. Physically, it was not possible. But by the Holy Spirit, he is everywhere at all time. And so that is why Jesus says, it's to your advantage. Disciples, it's to your, because when I leave, when I ascend, when I depart from here, you're going to be on your own, except I'm not leaving you on your own to your own devices. I'm sending the Holy Spirit who is dwelling inside of you, who is guiding you in truth, who is empowering you, who is filling you. I will be with you always. How is Jesus with us always? Through the presence of the Holy Spirit. Amen? And so that no matter where the disciples ended up, and guess what? They ended up all over the place. That the same Spirit indwelt each one of them. No matter where they went. That is how the church was able to grow and expand, how the gospel was able to be proclaimed to all nations. And guess what? We stand in line as the modern day disciples of Jesus. Amen? And so, it is to the advantage of the disciples for Jesus to leave them in order to send the helper. And what is the helper's role according to Jesus? He will convict the world concerning sin, concerning righteousness, and concerning judgment. Let's flip back to John 16 really briefly to see how Jesus unpacks that for us regarding the Holy Spirit. He says in verse 9, John chapter 16, verse 9, he says, concerning sin, the Holy Spirit will guide us because they do not believe in me. And who are they? It's the world. Those that are unregenerate, those that have failed to respond and understand that Jesus is the Son of God. And so the Holy Spirit's role is to convict the world concerning sin, that they don't believe in Jesus and his finished work on the cross and his death, burial, and resurrection. The Holy Spirit is also going to convict the world concerning righteousness, because Jesus goes to the Father and you will see him no longer. The idea that there is a right way of living, there is a right relationship with God that is available only through Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. Again, when Jesus is preaching this and when he's teaching this to the disciples, they don't understand what's going on. They're just thinking they're having a Passover meal, right? And Jesus is he's giving these things. All of this will make sense when I leave. And, you know, hindsight obviously is 20/20. And so when the disciples, as the Holy Spirit recalls to their memory this teaching of the upper room discourse, they went, I get it now. It makes sense. And then thirdly, the Holy Spirit will guide us concerning judgment because the ruler of this world is judged. And the ruler of this world is none other than the enemy of our souls, the adversary, Satan, the devil. And sometimes, church, we forget, as the enemy brings accusation against us, those whispers, those doubts, those questions, those lies that he likes to promulgate in our lives, you're not really that good, you're not worthy, you're not really forgiven. We can come and stand on John 16 and say, no, Satan, you've already been judged. I've been set free. Depart from me. Flee from me. Amen? And so we have the indwelling Holy Spirit guiding us in those truths. And that's the third point of John 16, is that the Holy Spirit will guide in what? Not just a little bit of truth, but in all truth. And he does not speak on his own authority, but that which comes from the Father. See, that's the beautiful thing about the Trinity, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. None of them are seeking their own glory, but they are mutually glorifying one another. It's beautiful because they are so worthy of praise and honor and glory. And so as the Son proceeds from the Father and the Spirit proceeds from the Son, giving glory back, the Spirit is not speaking on his own authority, but on the authority of the Father, elevating the Son and exalting the Son and pointing creation to the Son. Because it is only through the Son that we can receive salvation. There's salvation in no other name but the name of who? Jesus. And how do we know that? Because the Holy Spirit has guided us in that truth. And then finally, the purpose, the role of the Holy Spirit is that he will glorify Christ. The Holy Spirit does not seek his own glory. The Holy Spirit is not in the shadows hiding, but he is out front heralding the glory of Christ. And in Acts chapter 2, we see this fulfillment of Christ's promise to the disciples. And Luke describes the arrival of the Holy Spirit and his filling of the disciples in this amazing, unmistakable way. In fact, it was so unmistakable that crowds gathered around, like, what is going on? It's like a train just, or a tornado hit the building. and they begin hearing in their own language the gospel, the precious truth of God's love and how God sent his only son, that whoever believes in him would not perish, but have eternal life. And you have Egyptians going, "Hi, what is going on? I don't understand this." You've got Canadians going, "What is going on, eh?" You've got Spanish, "¿Cómo estás? ¿Qué pasó?" Right? You've got people wondering, "What is happening?" But the Holy Spirit is moving in power, because the gospel is not just for a little bitty group of people that attend church on Sundays, but it is for the entire world. Because remember what we just went, Jesus is Lord of all. We have a job, we have a responsibility to respond to that truth. And this resulted in their ability, this presence of the Holy Spirit resulted in the disciples' ability to preach the gospel of Christ clearly in all tongues. And that hasn't changed in 2,000 years of church history. The Holy Spirit dwelling inside each one of us who have been born again, we have the power and the ability to preach the gospel to those in our spheres of influence that God has entrusted to our care, to speak the language clearly, even if it is the same language, but through shared experiences, through family relationship, through working relationship, through other divine appointments of opportunity, God has called each one of us to the ministry of reconciliation. Amen? There's a song that was written by a gentleman. His name is Shai Lin. He is a theologian. He's a hip-hop artist. And he wrote this song called "The Holy Spirit." It's the fifth track on his album, Lyrical Theology. And I don't know if you're big hip-hop fans. I love hip-hop. I really do. It's strange, I know. I just love it. This is a great summary from Genesis to Revelation of who the Holy Spirit is. And that's really our heart's desire. My goal is so that we can understand who the Holy Spirit is. Because church, apart from the Holy Spirit dwelling inside of us, and if you're in Christ, he dwells inside of you, but apart from the Holy Spirit guiding us and sanctifying us and us partnering with him, and it is a partnership, we are not going to be able to experience the full life, the abundant life that Christ has for us. We're not going to be able to walk in the Spirit because we've quenched the Spirit. And so my heart's desire for each one of us is that we are led and guided by the Holy Spirit to the glory of Christ. Amen? That we're so filled that we understand and that we experience and we're aware, as we sang earlier, that we grow in our awareness of the Holy Spirit. Listen, I've got some of the lyrics on here. I don't have all of them, but he starts off, "You gave us breath, you gave us life, opened our eyes to see the Christ. Holy Spirit, we worship you. Spirit of God, we worship you. Now you live inside of us. You help us serve the God we trust. Holy Spirit, we worship you. Without you, we can do nothing at all. Spirit of God and ourselves were lifeless. So we ask you now for your powerful help to write this. God the Spirit, we worship thee. You've been one with God the Father and God the Son for all eternity. One in your substance, one in your honor. Spirit, you are the love between the Son and the Father. Spirit, you're the creator whom we are praising. Plus, you're God's personal agent of recreation. We see you at creation, hovering over the face of the waters. You were faithful to order the waves and their borders. We spread death, the type to contaminate earth's inhabitants, but you're the breath of life that animates the inanimate. You filled your servants with skill, knowledge, and intelligence to build the tabernacle where God and man could fellowship, where the undeserving elect could serve you with reverence. Behind the curtain, your essence, a picture of worship in heaven. You revealed in your word, it says in Ezekiel 37, breath of God, you're the worker of resurrection. To raise from the grave the depraved and enslaved, a new race you'll create through Christ, the perfect servant shepherd. Speaking of Christ, we can see him in shadows and types. The prophets, kings, and judges you empowered to battle and fight. You even had them write it down, the ultimate story, the sufferings of the Christ and the subsequent glories. Holy Spirit, for your deeds, we are stunned in awe, like how in the virgin's womb you conceived the Son of God. Then when he was baptized within the sea, on Messiah, you descended to empower his entire ministry. Empowered his miracles, he displayed that amazed men, empowered him to overcome temptations of Satan, to be the firstborn from the dead of God's new creation of saints. From the grave, you have raised him. So you'll raise them Jesus promised you'd send his thoughts. You're the anointing oil flowing from the king's head at Pentecost down to his body, his kingdom you spread across, making effectual the message of the precious cross. The book of Acts is not about the acts of the apostles, but the acts of the Holy Spirit impacting with the gospel. Jerusalem to Judea, Samaria to Africa empowered your servants like Stephen when they were massacred. Ananias and Sapphira lied to you, so you put them both to death to show the church what a holy God can do. You set apart Paul and Barnabas for the work of missions. You worked in the church's division over circumcision. You take Christ's objectives, cross, work, and vindication, and then apply it to the elect through regeneration. You saved us from the lake of fire. Make us like our great Messiah. Graciously, you take us higher. Praise to you, our sanctifier. You're the author of Scripture and its illuminator, our God-given picture to see the ruling Savior. Your thoughts are inscripted on our heart with conviction, and you're the Father's provision who renews our nature. With our nature renewed, now by grace we pursue conformity to the Savior through the faith that's from you. The fruit you produce is proof that your people are real, directing our thoughts to Jesus when our evil's revealed. You reveal our evil in the mercy of the cross, and you seal your people and ensure that none are lost. Spirit of adoption, you disperse his love abroad within our hearts and spirits, so we're sure we're sons of God. And with that blessed assurance, we're set for the warring. We're kept by your warnings and we're prepped for endurance. You provide gifts, even miracles, assuredly, but fruit is a better gauge of spiritual maturity. You unite us to Jesus so we can die to lust. Spirit of Christ, you're the presence of Christ in us. You already began his resurrection life inside of us, so when he returns, by your might, we'll rise from dust. In Revelation, we see your presence before the throne. Forever, you will help us to reverence the Lord alone. You're the source of all life, and yet your story's precise. Amazingly, you did it all for the glory of Christ. That truth is amazing. And so over the next few weeks, brothers and sisters, we're going to look at the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer. We're going to look at the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament. And we're going to look at the Holy Spirit in the church and in ministry. And then we're also going to talk about what it means to grieve the Holy Spirit. Because if we're not walking in the Spirit, if we're not led by the Spirit, we are not going to experience the life that God has for us in Christ. Amen? And so, strap in. Sharpen your pencils, bring your notebooks, because all of this is going to come straight out of God's word. Because we want to make sure that we have a clear picture, a clear understanding of God the Holy Spirit and his essential role in our lives as believers to become more and more like Jesus. Because remember, we have to understand that God the Holy Spirit is the third member of the Trinity. He's the promised helper sent by God to glorify the Son, to sanctify and empower the believer, and to convict the world of its sin. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time and that we're able to be in your word, that we're able to have this overview of the Holy Spirit as we form a doctrine of the Holy Spirit that is grounded and woven together from your word. And Lord, I pray as we do that, as we endeavor to do that together as the body of Christ here at Faithbridge, I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would guide us in truth, that you would convict us of our own sin, of our own shortcomings, that you would raise the level of our awareness of your presence, God. And Lord, not in a chaotic way as sometimes we're led to believe or as sometimes we even see in other spheres of Christianity, Lord. God, we know and recognize that you're a God of order, that you're a God of purpose. And that Holy Spirit, as we've just even examined in these texts today, that your job, your goal is to glorify Christ and to convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment, guiding us in truth. And so, Lord, as we seek truth, as we seek the truth of your word, I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would illuminate that truth in our hearts and our minds. And that as you guide us in truth, that we would begin to apply that truth to our lives, that we would understand that apart from you, we can do nothing. And so, Lord, we just thank you for this time together. We thank you that we can have this time together to glorify you, to worship you. And so, God, I just pray that as we leave this place today, that you would guide our steps, direct our paths to the glory of your name, Jesus. And it's in your name we pray. And all God's people said, amen.